Well, good afternoon, everyone. Last week, Mr. Dart and I had the opportunity to be up in Little Rock area, and they asked you all send their greetings to all of you down here. As Eric mentioned a little bit earlier in his announcements, look around you, because this week our congregation is a little bit older than it's going to be for the next 3 weeks. As for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be infiltrated, or I'm not sure else how to recognize that fact, but we're going to be having... last I heard, it was still around 75 young people that have applied for camp. We usually have two or three that will not show up at the last moment for one reason or another. But this is one of the largest applications, at least, that we've ever had before. So we will be inundated by young people in and around us, which is good. It's great. But look around you, because next week we will be a little bit younger congregation, and the following week after that, when all of them are here, even a much younger. I hope all of you will take advantage of the opportunity to get to know all the young people as they come to see us. You know, in going through God's Word in our studies many times, we have certain books of the Bible that are favorite books that we go to, that we read for inspiration, others that we study because of maybe their technical aspects or their prophetic impact or whatever else that may be involved with them. There are certain books that we hardly ever look at, we hardly ever study. But yet at the same time, we know something about the book due to the fact that there may have been something about the book earlier in our life that we learned. What I'd like for you to turn today is into the book of Jonah. Now, if I would take a poll of hands today of how many of you have read something from the book of Jonah in the last year, probably very few of us would raise our hands. But yet we're all familiar with the story concerning the book of Jonah. Many of us learned it in other churches, in our Sunday schools, or whatever else we went to, about Jonah and the story of Jonah. And we probably learned it as the whale or the great fish, but we know we're familiar with the story of Jonah. Those of you that may be still looking, it's in the Minor Prophets. It's not one we find all the time. It goes Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah, and then Micah. So if you run across any one of those four books, it's close by at hand. But in Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to skip down initially down to verse 6. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, "So the shipmaster came to him," speaking of Jonah, "and he said unto him, What mean you, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Now, what in effect has happened here is a man, the shipmaster or the captain of the ship, has gone down into the hold of the ship, has gone to Jonah, who is asleep down there, Jonah, who is called elsewhere a preacher of righteousness, and he is rebuked by this captain, by this man of the world, and told to wake up. Now, Jonah is on the ship. We know that, okay? But the problem is, Jonah's on the wrong road. Now, we don't necessarily look at ships as being roads, necessarily, but Jonah's on the wrong road, and Jonah knew it. He was also the cause of the storm. Skip back up to verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish." Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the geography concerning where we are, but Joppa is a seaport on the Mediterranean. Now, we don't know exactly where Jonah is at this time, but he says he comes down to Joppa. So he was somewhat inland, probably, from Joppa. He goes down to Joppa to catch a ship to Tarshish. Now, wait a minute. God told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is northeast out of Joppa. Tarshish. There are several Tarshish that we could be talking about here. The one that most commentaries mention is probably the most likely one, was found in Spain. Now, if I'm looking at a map and my left-hand side is to the west and my right-hand side is to the east, which would be Nineveh, which was one of the principal cities of Babylon, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Jonah was headed to Tarshish. So you see what I mean? Jonah was on the ship, but he's on the wrong road. He was going the wrong way. He didn't exactly go the way he was supposed to go. Jonah was running from God. So he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So it says even right there that Jonah was running from God. He knew God would not hear him while he was running. He was trying to forget what God had told him. He was trying to hide from God. I suppose that more than likely he probably went down and went to sleep trying to hide from God. If I'm asleep, I'm not conscious, or as conscious, and consequently I'm not thinking about what God has told me to do, maybe I can hide from him. You know, just as the prophet Jonah was running and hiding from God, he found out that it didn't work. He found out that he couldn't get away from God. Even in this particular instance, they came down, the shipmaster woke him up, and you know the story then of what happened when they tossed Jonah overboard, and God had prepared the great fish to swallow him, and all that happened that eventually Jonah did make it to Nineveh. You know, it's bad enough sometimes to be wrong in what we do and not know it. But in Jonah's case, he was wrong and he knew it. But he was trying to run from God. It's far worse to know the situation and then to still try to run and hide from God. How many of us may be on the same boat with Jonah? Now, I don't mean the exact same boat. I don't think that boat's probably around anymore. It's taken the same fate, maybe some of the other things that have gone along those many years. It's fallen apart. But how many of us, figuratively speaking, might be in the same boat with Jonah? Do we maybe sometimes try to pacify our conscience, as Jonah did, with spiritual sleep? Or how many of us maybe are running from God and are hiding from the calling that he has given to us? The fact that God has called us to do something. For each one of us, it may be something different. But God has given us a knowledge, an understanding. What are we doing with that? Several years ago, there was a study made in the state of Minnesota. It took them about 3 years to do it, where they had various people that they interviewed and talked to in depth concerning their religious thoughts or religious attitudes, their religious behavior. They came up with a prevalent, as it were, or a dominant attitude of the people. Can you guess what it might have been? And I know you probably can't because you don't know where in the world I'm talking about here. But their attitude that was the most prevalent was what the researchers termed pick and choose Christians. Now, what do you do sometimes when you go to a restaurant? You pick through the menu and you choose what it is that you like, that you want. Well, it seemed like that the most prevalent attitude of the people in this study was the same thing. It was almost as if they were practicing religion a la carte. As they were members of various church organizations or institutions, they would sort of pick out of that religion what it was they liked about it. And then those things that maybe conflicted a little bit with their own personal concepts, their own personal desires, what they wanted to do in their life, they somehow or another worked their way around those. They improvised. They made amends for, they made excuses for, whatever you want to call it. But it was a type of picking and choosing of the religion, of the parts of it that they thought they liked, as opposed to, in effect, inculcating the whole into their life. I'm afraid that some of us in our lives are the same way. In dealing with the Word of God, we sometimes pick and choose. Where conflict arises, we tend to somehow or another improvise or rationalize that this, you know, maybe doesn't apply to me. We reason around it, or, as Jonah did, we try to run and hide. We try to ignore it. There's an old saying, you know, if you ignore something, maybe it'll sooner or later go away. But God did not go away from Jonah. Have any of us maybe done that? Have we taken from the Bible those items which we agree with, which in our own personal life doesn't have any contradictions? It doesn't run up against something we're doing. We don't butt heads with something that the Bible tells us to do. Do we accept, in effect, what pleases us? We emphasize those things that we think are important, but yet at the same time, when we come up with some things that are difficult, that maybe we have a problem with, that we disagree with, that are in conflict with our own personal goals. Some examples might be, for instance, does the Sabbath sometimes get in the way of our work? Does maybe Or do we try sometimes to rationalize around the holy days? Oh, that was something for ancient Israel. It's not necessary to observe them today, or I can't afford it, or whatever other excuse that sometimes we come up with in the observance of God's holy days. Or I've heard people say, tithing is a good principle, but it's not a law that needs to be followed. Or in Matthew 18, oh yeah, that's a good principle, but it applies to other people. It doesn't apply to me. Now, in case you don't remember about Matthew 18, it's when you have a problem with your brother, you go to that person to try to solve that particular problem. Are God's prophecy for the end time simply allegories? Are they myths? Are they fables? Is Revelation just a nice story emphasized? Are the Ten Commandments and all the other laws found in the Old Testament really only for ancient Israel? These are some of the instances, but here now come some of the really tough ones that we run up against sometimes, that we sort of skirt around or we hide from. Do we really have to forgive someone 70 times 7? And also, there was someone who said once that we should love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that use us and persecute us. Now, those are difficult things to do. That's when you might say the proof comes through in the pudding. Are we able to actually, when our religion runs up against things that are difficult for us to do, do we run and hide from God? How long can we run from God? How long can we hide from Him and from His Word and the things that we do in our lives on a daily basis? How long can some of us ignore Acts 2:38? Those of you that might hear this tape later, some of you have been listening to tapes for weeks, for months, for years. But yet Acts 2:38 is still there. It says, repent and be baptized. Now, this is not an altar call. Well, maybe it is. Maybe sometimes we should say, it's about time that some of us take stock of our life. For those of you who've been around for however long it is, however long it's been, when are you going to be baptized? What's holding you back? What are you running from? What is it about that scares you? What is it that we're running from? How long can we ignore God's calling and stay in darkness? I might also say to some who might be members of some other church organizations, we must make up our minds what we're going to do. We must make up our mind if we're going to obey God in all aspects of our life. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15, we get down to a section where, when Christ was preaching, the scribes and the Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, came up to him and asked him. They said in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And you've got all these people that are following you, your disciples. Why do they go against the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. You know, you think about that for a minute. This is really important. Now, I know all of us as parents have told our children when they come to the supper table, you know, did you wash your hands? It's pretty obvious sometimes they're black. You know, they probably haven't washed them since the last time you told them to wash them. But you know, we're talking about grown people here, and the elder, these Pharisees and scribes say, why do they transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands. Christ answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Christ, in effect, turned it around. They said they were transgressing the traditions. He asked them, why did they transgress God's commandments by their traditions? He went on to say, for God commands, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. It says in verse 5, Christ said to them, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me, and then honors not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The tradition here was the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees and the money that they would normally apply to help support their mothers and their fathers, they said, we don't have to do that because we have pledged it as a gift to the temple. In effect, sometimes they would profit by themselves. So by their tradition of being able to withhold money that would be normally should be given to their mothers or their fathers because they had given it as a pledge or a token, a gift to the temple, they then could withhold it from their father and their mother. So by the traditions that the elders had set up, they in effect tried to annul the commandments of God that said to honor your mother and your father. He went on to say to them in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, these people, they draw near unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then he went on to say in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, the Bible, God's word, is not a self-help. It is not a guide along the way that we can go to from time to time and to try to find little bits and pieces of knowledge that will help us out of little circumstances. Now, it will do that. But God's word is the authoritative word of God to lead us along the life that we ought to be going along. It's not just something we can pick and choose from. It is the authority of the word of God. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there because most of you probably have it memorized anyway. It says that the word of God is given, that it teaches us, that it corrects us, that it instructs us in righteousness. But I left out one of the other ones that we sometimes leave out. It also reproofs or rebukes us. Occasionally we run across something we don't want to hear, that we don't like, because it goes against what we're doing. It, in effect, convicts us, or hopefully it convinces us to turn and to change from what we're doing. Not as we pick and choose, not as we have just as our choice, but as we take the Word of God in its whole and its entirety. How long, how far have some of us been running to hide from God? Some of you have been a part of the Church of God for 40 years. Some of you on the tape program may have only been a part for 40 days. But yet some of us, in one way or another, in one aspect of our life or another, are still running from God. We have the rookies and we have the veterans, you might say. But just as Jonah couldn't hide from God, neither can we. Several years ago, I was discussing the church with someone, and I let the individuals remain anonymous. And they asked, how can I know that this is the truth? Not necessarily talking per se about the church, but talking about the Word of God, but in relationship to the church as well. Say, because, you know, some men say this, and some men say that, and it conflicts. So how do I know what is the truth? I had someone tell me one time that they would begin to get serious about their life and about religion when the armies surrounded Jerusalem. They knew then that things were getting close. I had someone to tell me, they knew it came out of the book of Revelation, that when the people started, when the rocks and the mountains started falling, they started hiding under it, like it talks about in the sixth seal in Revelation, that's when they'd start getting, you know, serious about their religion. The sixth seal is introducing the day of the Lord. It's a little bit late in one sense of the word. What is it about some of us who might hear this sermon, who might hear this tape later? What is it that we're waiting for? What are we hiding from? What is it in our life that holds us back from committing to God in all that we do? How big could it be? Are we waiting for the rocks to fall? Are we waiting for the armies to surround Jerusalem? What is keeping us? What is delaying us from the waters of baptism? How many of us might be like the servant in Luke 12 when he says, my Lord delays his coming? And then he began to, as the scripture says in Luke chapter 12, he began to beat his servants and to drink heavily and to eat gluttonously. Now, these not necessarily are the attributes that any of us have, but by the same token, the attitude is there. If we're not careful in our lives, sometimes we might take the same approach, that my Lord delays his coming, and we let our lives begin to go in a different direction because we think, well, and we've all heard the bedside confessions, the bedside conversions, the people wait until, you know, just before they're about to die. Well, that's, you know, it's better then than never at all. But for those of us who have been called of God, those of us who have been given the truth of God, who know what we should be doing in our lives, what are we doing about it? Are we still like Jonah, trying to get to sleep in the bottom of the ship and hiding from God? To pick and choose from the Word of God those things that we agree with, reject some of those things that we don't, suggest that we have the authority, the right, the ability, whatever, to reject the plan of God, the will of God in our lives. When we do that, we cease to have the Word of God, and we begin to build a doctrine built on the doctrines of men and not on the doctrines of God. You know, it seems like in looking back at people and looking at myself especially, we as Christians seem to go through stages in our lives. We go through the first stage, and they're not all the same. Everybody's not exactly the same, but we have similarities. We come to a point of awareness. How many of you can remember when you, well, really, first we have unawareness before we can have awareness. I can remember when I was unaware. I was a member of the Baptist Church living in Jackson, Mississippi. I went to church most every week. I considered myself a, quote, good person. I hadn't murdered anybody lately. I hadn't raped or pillaged or destroyed any, you know, towns or anything. And I'm being a little, you know, out of the ordinary there. But I felt I was not a bad person. I was unaware, really, of what God expected of me. But then I became aware. I heard this voice on the radio. I was coming from, and I've told this story before, and I don't mean to bore anybody, from Lake St. John in Faraday, Louisiana, late one night trying to stay awake, and this voice came through the radio, and he was talking about God. But he was loud and he was clear, and so we listened to him. It was the first contact I had with Garner Ted Armstrong. And then later I picked him up again from time to time as I was going back and forth to Mississippi State University when I was going to school there. But that was my first contact, and I began to become aware of God, as it were. I came aware, some of you maybe first became aware of it through you picked up some literature. A friend may have directed you down that path. Any number of ways that we first became aware of the church, of the broadcast, of the literature, and begin to maybe change our approach a little bit. God began to get our attention because we began to see some things, to hear some things that were different from what we had learned before. Now, I remember as growing up in the Baptist church, some of the things that I began to hear from Ted Armstrong and then some of the literature that I received, they didn't exactly jive with what I thought to be what the Word of God said. And I began a very intense study to try to, as many of you have done, to prove either what he was saying was wrong or prove what I thought was right or something, but to get some kind of a common ground there because there was something wrong here. We've all done that. So we've come through the stage of being unaware into the stage of being aware, and now we begin this process of, you know, you go to your old church maybe and you talk to some people there. You begin to study into your Bible, and you begin to maybe get literature from the church. Whatever the steps that you go through, but you begin to change your knowledge level. The emotions begin to work. In mine, they begin to work pretty heavily because I was finding out things, and as all of us have done, I tried to teach some of my relatives some of the things that I was learning, and they were not receptive to it, even though I tried day in and day out and almost like with a hammer, trying to hammer it into them sometimes. And it did not create a good atmosphere. So my emotions were going up and down. I sought advice from other people. I got into arguments with people concerning the Word of God. I began to attend the Church of God time the Radio Church of God and build some relationships there with some of the people there, but still sort of hanging back a little bit. I was still going through this process of learning, of trying to find out where I was. And then I reached what I might call another step in the process of I begin to make some progress. God either opened my eyes more, began to give me greater understanding. I finally began to quit fighting against it or something. I'm not sure exactly what it is that happens in our life. But I begin to make a little more progress. And some of us make probably more progress faster than others. Some of us come along a little bit faster than others. Some of us, even here today, or those of you on the tape program, may be in the very earliest stages of trying to come to the grips with the knowledge of the Word of God. And we may still be, or we may yet, you know, having to hide from God and what that means to us. Many of us at this point in time took off like a rocket in the knowledge that we were trying to accumulate, the understanding of God's Word, in search for this new truth. We saw Acts 2:38. We were repentant. We were baptized. And then we soon settled down to a Christian life of stagnation. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many did I just describe? After we got over that, just that almost unbelievable high of all the knowledge that we were coming to, of all the understanding that we were having in our lives, and just the tremendous high of being baptized, of receiving God's Holy Spirit, and then we sort of sank a little bit. It was sort of like we took off like a rocket, but we sank like a rock somewhere along the way. Maybe it was a week or a month or a year or whatever. But if we're not careful, we sink into Christian stagnation. In effect, we're still running from God. Through neglect of prayer, through neglect of Bible study, sometimes it's easier to stay at home than it is to come up and make the effort to come to church. It's easier to rest on the Sabbath. It's easier not to do some of the things that we know we ought to do. And it's so easy to forget James chapter 1 and verse 27 about pure religion. Too many of us, including myself, took off like a rocket. But in leading the everyday Christian life, sometimes we fall flat like a rock. But yet, in a way, we're still hiding. We're still running from God. Just as Jonah did. He got in the ship, he tried to get away, he went to sleep down in the hold of the ship. As a classic case of those who run from God, we have our initial experience with God. Maybe it was a year ago or 2 years ago, or in some of your cases, it could be as many as 50 years ago. And we keep trying to hide. But God keeps pricking at our hearts. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, right before the part where it said, repent and be baptized, they said that what Peter had said to them pricked at their hearts. And I know I've talked to a lot of people over the years who have said that they tried to, in effect, get away from God over any number of years. But through some cause, some circumstance, some situation, something that would come up in their life, God kept sticking them. He kept pricking at them. And sooner or later, they finally responded. Same way with Paul. He said the same thing to Paul about it was hard for Paul to kick against the pricks. That particular word would better be rendered divine impulses. But that's what it was. God was pricking him. God pricked you. He pricked me. Maybe he pricked some of us a little bit harder than others. I remember when I was first beginning to hear the Word of God, I was at Mississippi State University. At that particular time, I don't remember the exact numbers now. There were 10 or 12 of us that were listening to the broadcast and hearing, taking literature and various things. Out of that group of 10 or 12, and it wasn't any more than that, 7 of those people became ministers in the church. 2 of them are no longer involved with the church. Most of them are still involved with the Worldwide Church of God. Some of them, I'm not even sure where they are. But there was 4 or 5 of that group who for some reason or another, God either didn't work with as hard, God used them to call us, or whatever it was, they're still out there somewhere. Who knows, they might even hear this tape. I doubt it, but they might. But they'd know who they are if they hear the tape, because they know exactly who I'm talking about. But they went a different direction. It was amazing that over that period of time, that it took probably, that was in 1966, 65, it took about 7 years for all of that group that finally became a part of the church to come into the church, because of the various aspects that went on in their life, the various ways that God worked with them, the ways they reacted to the way that God was working with them. Some of them ran and hid from God, and they have admitted it face to face to me before. They were trying to stay away from Him. They didn't want a part of that. There were things in their lives that they ran up against that conflicted with their life. One of them, his father told him if he became a part of that religion, he'd kick him out of the house. So he joined the Marine Corps. But he eventually came to college. We run from God in different ways. I've talked with people who have heard some of the original broadcasts of Mr. Herbert Armstrong way back in the early 1930s. In some cases, I remember talking to one man, it took him almost 45 years before he ever did anything about it. He heard some of the original broadcasts that were given, and had heard many, many broadcasts since that time, but it just took him longer. He hid from God. But God kept seeking him out in various ways. God kept prodding him. And it's amazing what some of us, and some of you could relate stories yourself and have, of what we have done to attempt to run and to hide from God. But brethren, we can't hide from Him. It's just like in the situation when you go into our prayer closet, we're encouraged to confess our sins. We might as well. He already knows them anyway. And He tells us to confess them, and He will put them as far as the east is from the west, so why don't we do it anyway? We're the stumbling block. We're the ones that get in the way. We're the ones that don't want to sometimes verbalize what God already knows. In the same vein here, what are we running from? Is there ever going to come a time when God will finally just let us keep running? Somewhat of a complex question, and I don't think there's a definite yes or no answer. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. He that sees me sees him that sent me." Of course, speaking of the Father. He says in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me, they should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Then verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There is going to come a time, because of the things that we have heard, because of the things that God has given to us, that we are going to be judged for what we have done with what we have heard. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, breaking into a thought here, it says that a man that is a heretic, after the first and the second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. So we're given here an instruction that when we're dealing with someone that the Bible calls a heretic, that after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself, or he condemns himself by the rejection of God and his word. There comes a point in time when we finally are going to have to reject someone. I would say that sooner or later there comes a point in time in our life where God is finally going to not reject us, but we're going to reject him And as a result, we reject him and we walk away from him. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame." Verse 7, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, and bring forth the herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receives the blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." There's going to come a time in all of our lives when we have run too far, when we have gone too far, when we have rejected God too many times. I don't think there's anyone in this room, and hopefully not in the sound of my voice, that is in that situation or ever will be. But we need to recognize that God will give us every benefit of the doubt. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge and to be baptized, to be brought into his kingdom. God is not willing that any should perish. He will give us every chance, every opportunity, every forgiveness, if we will only ask for it. He's promised us in 1 John that we have eternal life. We have it. We can hold on to it. He will not take it away from us, but we can reject it. But it's up to us in our lives and what we do with it and how we conduct our lives. Our calling, i.e. our salvation, is not a one-shot deal. The calling that we have received from God is the beginning, not the final step. In a Christian's life, it is only just the beginning. It is right when we should begin to do some of the things that we need to do. God wants us to be like the California redwoods. Any of you have seen those redwoods, you know how tremendous they are, how huge they are. They've got one, I forgot the name of it now, that you can actually drive through, have the tunnel going through a redwood tree. I was out there many years ago and did that. They have put down deep roots. They have grown slowly, but they have grown consistently. They have put down a firm foundation. A little wind not going to blow over a redwood. A little problem coming along in their life doesn't affect them. They have their roots deep. They're not floundering about. In the same analogy, hopefully we have put down the same kind of roots in our life, that we don't flounder about as things go on about us, as hurt comes along in our lives, that we're not attempting to run from God, but we are preparing for the very return of our Savior Jesus Christ, that there's coming a time not too far from here that this work is going to really begin, and that we are preparing for that. And in the meantime, that we're not running from God. We're not hiding from him in our life and what we're doing. You know, there's much theoretical interest by Christians of this world in the return of Jesus Christ. People talk about it, they speculate it. It's a good topic of conversation. We know, we understand that the world is destined to become worse and worse around us until Christ does return, and that he and that return and the establishment of his government is the only hope for this world, because otherwise it's going to destroy itself eventually. Those of us who believe and trust in him will share and have a part in that work, in that great event when Christ returns, but not if we're still running, not if we're still hiding, not if we have rejected the Word of God. We've got to make a forward step. We've got to make a positive step in our lives and accept him, accept his Word, and live it in our life. We've got to be preparing diligently to be ready, to be involved, that the day of the Lord does not come upon us, as it says in the Scriptures, as a thief in the night. That we are today and every day of our life preparing, that we're watching, that we're waiting, as those who are the called out ones, those who have been given a special knowledge according to God's purpose, are not running from Him, but we're listening to what He has to say to us. That hopefully we're not running from Him, but we're running to Him. We're running with Him. We are accepting the things that He teaches us. We are applying them in our life. But what is it, individually, that each one of us, and you've got to look into your own life, just like I have to look into mine. What is it that's keeping us from giving our all? What is it that's holding us back? I mentioned earlier, for those of you who are aware of Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized. What is it that's holding you from coming forward, as it were? What is it in your life? Not too big for God. From the newest person to the oldest one in the congregation that's still running from God, to the old-time members of 50-plus years, those of those who are still around, we're all, at times in our life, guilty of running from God in little aspects of our life. But as Jonah found out, he couldn't run from God either. And I think we all know that we can't either. We can't hide from God in the deserts. We can't hide from Him in the mountains. We can't hide from Him on a ship in the sea. We can't hide from Him when we are asleep. Not even in the belly of a great fish. But we can accept and work with God and run with God as opposed to running from Him. How long will it take us to awake, those of us who might be somewhat spiritually asleep, just as Jonah was asleep, to realize that we need to awake from that sleep and put ourselves 100% with Him and to obey Him 100% and not pick a la carte from His Word, from those things that we think might apply to us. But understand that the Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. It is the authoritative way of life for each one of us. Just as you've seen the old service recruiting poster where it says, you know, He wants you, God wants you, and He wants me. There's only one person that can keep Him from getting you, and that's us. We're the only ones that can keep God from finding us. We're the only ones that can run from Him. But hopefully, we're going to each one of us not run from God, but run to God.